Jesus Christ. He is the one for whom we lift our praises. By him we are enabled to go before the throne. By him we are enabled to be thankful. It is you we adore, Jesus. And Thanksgiving, though it is not explicitly a holiday given to us from the Scripture, we will be glad to hijack it and turn it into exactly and precisely a day of praise for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, recognizing that every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving. We turn to this day to celebrate, even to feast, if a feast has been given to us. Otherwise, there is no feast. But Jesus Christ remains on his throne, and he is the one that we praise, regardless of our situation, for it is Jesus who is Lord, and not our situation. O Jesus, we adore you. This is Well-Placed Faith, hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Placed Faith listeners. Of course, we've got Thanksgiving coming up to us. That's a wonderful thing right there, as long as it is wonderful. But we are coming around to this Thanksgiving. We'll call it a holy day, a holiday. We'll call it that. It is sanctified by the fact of Jesus Christ. And are you actually thanking the one true, good, and proper God? But there's the rub. There's the rub right there. Is it actually legitimate to say that it is thanksgiving if you're not giving thanks? Or if you're giving your thanks to the wrong God, or giving your thanks to the wrong entity, or even giving thanks wrongly? Now hold on, wait a minute, did I just say that? Is it possible, Virgil, is it possible actually to give thanks wrongly?
Matt, I believe it is. I really do. Thanksgiving is from the heart, and the condition of your heart would dictate the authenticity of your thanksgiving.
Fine point right there. Authenticity. Is it genuine? Is it real? Is it really thanksgiving, or is this something that you're just sort of murmuring or mumbling? You got a scolded kid who's told to apologize, and they say, I'm sorry. Well, did they actually mean that? Well, same thing applies here. Is Thanksgiving really Thanksgiving if you're not thankful?
Or are you just glad about something, you know?
Right, yeah. Is your situation such that, boy, you're thankful for your situation? We're getting right into the rub of the message. We're getting right into the crux of the whole thing here. Yeah, putting it in there. Is it Thanksgiving if it's merely a visceral or a glandular response? Is it something that's coming from your soul? Secondly, is it something that is actually pointed in the right direction? Is it pointed to the one true, living God. You know, I take it that there are people who are very serious, who are very sincere even, but their thanksgiving is pointed wrongly. Either it's pointed to the wrong God, that is to say, no God at all. They're basically talking into the wind. Or they've got the right God, but they've got their heart is all bent out of kilter, and this makes giving of thanks wrong, like all wrong, really. Now, how can I go about saying that? Am I just saying that, or is there an example from Scripture that I can pull up? Actually, yes, there's several. I don't want to necessarily major on this point, but I want to make sure that this gets put out there. I know that in Luke chapter 18, we have a very good example of this. Luke chapter 18. Starting at verse 9 through to verse 17, there is the story, the narrative given of a Pharisee. Here is Jesus speaking, and he gives a parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves, that they were somehow righteous in themselves. They viewed themselves as being favored, but looked at other folk with contempt. And the story that Jesus tells us by way of this parable is that he says, two men go up to the temple. Well, it's the temple that was in Israel at the time, so you would think, well, it's the right place, right? And they go up to pray. Well, they're doing the right thing then, aren't they? They're going to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector. As it turns out, the Pharisee, he stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector right here. Look at here, I fast twice a week is what I do. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector next to him, he didn't have that going for him, I take it. Instead, the tax collector in verse 13, he says, he's standing some distance away, he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Okay, did you get that? This one fella, the Pharisee, he stood praying in the temple, and he even calls on the God, the Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. He's calling on the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the day. That would have been quite right. But here he is saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he does not go away justified. I don't think God appreciated his thanksgiving at all. I don't think God accepted that. I don't think he received it kindly. Is it possible to give thanks wrongly? Yeah, I think so. I think that can be pretty conclusively demonstrated there, and there are a few other places that we could go to where we could get explicit about this. But this is a keen example. He even uses the word. You know, we've got Eucharisteo in Greek is the word for thanks, or I give thanks, thanksgiving itself. You may have heard the word Eucharist kicked around when talking about the Lord's Supper or whatever, the Thanksgiving meal, the Eucharist. But Eucharisteo is the verb in the Greek for I give thanks. And, you know, here's this chap thanking God, but absolutely missing it. Absolutely missing it. Now, we want to be careful here at Well-Placed Faith, and you all out there in radio land, you want to be careful too, because as we rehearse this story, what you sure as the world don't want to do is say, oh yeah, yeah, you guys there at Well-Placed Faith, I'm with you guys. I'm sure glad I'm not like that Pharisee. Because then that just completes the circle and turns it in on itself. The fact of the matter is, you are like that Pharisee. I confess before you right now, I'm perfectly capable of being Pharisaical. I'm perfectly capable of being Pharisaical. Can I give thanks for that? No. Well, what can a sinner like me, caught right between that Pharisee and that publican, what can a sinner like me be thankful for, and how can I do it rightly? You got any word for us?
Well, I don't know that we're in between them, Matt.
Well, I'm ambidextrous, you know, in my sin. I can do it with both hands pretty easily.
Because I think we're more like the publican or the tax collector, if you will, and that we really have no ground to stand on. We're really here just at the mercy of God.
Yeah.
And it really, I say the mercy of God, and that's true, but it's all at the grace of God is the reason we're here.
Yes.
Because, you know, mercy would be not getting what you deserve.
Yes, sir.
And grace is getting something when you don't deserve it.
That's right.
So, you know, that's the added, I don't want to say advantage because it's not an advantage, but that's the...
It's to your advantage.
It is to your advantage.
It is.
You know, to confess to God. That revival movements and times of awakening and times of revival happen when folks start confessing. And, you know, that's a really hard thing to do. It is for me, and I'm sure it is for a lot of you, but I've been in churches when revival happened, and usually people start confessing, and many times it's public.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we read into that story that people were confessing. You know, they were there, you know, confessing what was wrong. And sometimes to give thanks, you have to really reflect on, man, look what I can be thankful for. And that's been a theme for me here in the last week or two, reflecting on Thanksgiving, is God doesn't owe me a thing.
That's right.
Look at how, you know, I've lived in things and look at how I am. And yet He loves me, and He has, you know, secured a place for me.
Yeah.
And allowed Jesus to die for me.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah, that is a chief point to be thankful for, because, you know, you could say this Pharisee here, he's an entitled so-and-so.
Yeah.
He really thinks of himself in terms of being entitled, and he's standing there with, I think, quite a good deal of pride, maybe not a good deal, a bad deal of pride about him. And, you know, the point of this story that's given by Jesus is followed up here, that he's saying, unless you receive this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all. Permit the children to come to me, he says. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's not about being in an entitled position. It is about being in the position where you gladly, lovingly, simply receive the grace that is given to us. And it's something that's been accomplished. It's something that's been completed. You talked about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a finished product. That has been accomplished. That is done. It's not something that we go before God with all of our self-styled good standing. It's something that we go before God with thanksgiving, not wrongly, because you can thank God wrongly. You can be thankful illegitimately. I want us to maybe contemplate over that for just a little bit, but let's get away from that business of being wrong. Repent, as you said, turn to the truth that we're not entitled. We are simply sinners who should be beating our breast saying, oh God, have mercy. And when the mercy is recognized, when the mercy like a child is received, you take hold of it and you can be thankful.
Now, as I am thankful, and I do not want to take away one morsel of thanksgiving from the crucifixion and resurrection. That's our hope, is the resurrection. But in that, I'm thankful for those two things: Jesus dying for me and God raising him again. In amidst that, I am thankful that he has filled me with his Spirit.
Yes, sir.
He didn't just save me, he filled me with his Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, as the old folks used to say, and this is kind of a, you know, some Christian terminology here, but I could shout over that. And that's an audio visual, you know, that's worth shouting about, you know.
Yes, it is.
That's more exciting than a ball game, than a, you know, a racetrack, whatever.
We ought to get maybe just a little bit rowdy about this.
Or a concert, what, you know. There is nothing better than being filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen. You know, and that takes us a step back. You know, I think that one of the things that's plaguing our culture, you know, the moral decay and the... Well, it's true. There is moral decay. That's there. But part of that is because there's no other option, really. You know, nobody's... I don't say nobody. That's not accurate. But we're seeing that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not being received as it ought to be. You know, by the grace of God, through Christ Jesus, people are not repenting of their sins and turning to Jesus. And we have then a profligate society that's seeking pleasure. You know who seeks pleasure, don't you? People who do not yet have relief. The single greatest pleasure that there is, listen, y'all, now, the single greatest pleasure that there is, if you've ever been in pain, had a joint out of socket or something like that, the single greatest pleasure that there is relief. And when you get right with God, that is an extraordinary relief that is better than any pleasure that you're going to find. But then to go over the top of that, it's not simply that we are forgiven and brought to zero. We are then filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to the good. We are surplused. We are filled up, and we have the presence of God with us. And again, that's something we ought to shout about. We ought to get just a little bit rowdy about that. That is a good, good blessing that we can be thankful for. And that doesn't have anything to do with whether you've got turkey on your plate or whether you're in prison in China.
No. That is a good point, because you can be thankful and you can be ecstatic with joy anywhere when the Holy Spirit is present and He is your joy.
That is mind-blowing to stop and think about.
Take, for instance, Paul and Silas.
Yes, sir.
I know we're all over the board this morning, but we're
fine,
on a roll here.
Fine.
Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, however you, maybe in the Greek I think it said that. But Paul and Silas were beaten, put in shackles, and thrown in a prison. Now, the first century prison wasn't your padded
it wasn't American prisons.
It wasn't American prison.
Cable TV, three
nor
square meals.
Nor was it. Nor was it safe nor sanitary.
Oh, no.
They were beaten for their faith, thrown into prison, and sometime during the night started singing praises. Now that's when you're thankful. That's when the Holy Spirit takes over, and He takes over your body. Everybody, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. I've got that joy in me, whatever. Well, I tell you what, if He takes over your body, and that, I know people hate to admit it. So we get all religious and we got all pious at times. But if He gets hold of your body and you just let Him go, you might start singing.
Whoa.
Maybe even at an inappropriate time. Who knows? Maybe if you've been beat and thrown into a prison and you're in shackles. And they started singing, and when that happened, the place started shaking.
Yeah.
It was rock and roll.
Rock and roll, you say. All right, well, back up just a second there, because, you know, to quote the great theologian of just a few years past, the Tasmanian Devil, he once said, "Why for you bury me in a cold, cold ground?"
One of my favorites.
And Paul and Silas, they were kind of in the position where they could have turned to the Lord and said, quoting, of course, quite preceding by 2,000 years, but they could have quoted the theologian, the Tasmanian Devil, and said to God, turning upward and saying, "Why for you bury me in the cold, cold ground?" They could have said that. What did they do instead? It is only because of the product of the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation. The other chaps in that prison were not.
Praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand.
Yes, sir.
That is my point with bringing this instance up.
Yeah.
Is it praise? It turns into thanksgiving and vice versa.
Yeah.
You know, your thanksgiving turns into praise. You're praising God, thanking Him for it. And these guys had really nothing to be thankful for. If
right.
you look at their physical position or condition, nothing to be thankful for. They've been beaten. Their backs were probably, you know, sore or open. They're in shackles. They're in
open because they had to have
dungeon.
Them dressed.
Yes.
They had to have them dressed.
And the place started shaking, and the chains fell off of everybody. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Everybody.
Yeah.
The doors flew open.
Yeah.
And the jailer was so shocked, you know, as the narrative goes, that he was going to commit hari kari.
He
was going to do it, fall on his own sword. And Paul said, no, everybody's still here.
Yeah.
You know, everybody's... we're thankful for this. We're enjoying this. And, you know, he took Paul and Silas home, cleaned them up, and Paul witnessed to his family and baptized them. They were all saved that night, his household even.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
That is something to rejoice about.
Yes, absolutely. There's a whole bunch of situation where if the situation was allowed to be Lord in somebody's life, the story would have been so different. If the situation would have been allowed to be Lord, that story would not have been that way. It would not have turned out that way. There wouldn't have been a salvation. There wouldn't have been a household of salvation. There wouldn't have been a tender mercies. There wouldn't have been the celebration. You'd have just had some folks whipped, thrown in prison, and the story would have just been rubbed out of history. It wouldn't have been remarkable. It wouldn't have been worth repeating. But Thanksgiving... a Holy Spirit-filled Thanksgiving. And maybe that's part of the problem, is we don't want to just manufacture a Thanksgiving. It has to be a Holy Spirit-filled Thanksgiving. So there's going to be several folks who are at a deficit from the word go. Because if it's a Holy Spirit-filled Thanksgiving... then the only thing we can hope for is that the Holy Spirit will be there to bring about that enabling. Otherwise, it's just so much pious nonsense, really.
And going back to some of Paul's writing is that, you know, he'll be there. He'll speak for you when you don't know what to say. You know, you're going to be put before you know, he's going to give you, he's even going to pray. Your spirit is even going to pray when you don't know what to pray. The spirit prays for you.
Yeah, that's Romans chapter 8 right there.
Yeah. The spirit's going to pray for you.
Yeah. What happens if somebody ought to give thanks and they do not? You know, what happens in that situation? Because, you know, maybe somebody, again, in the position of being entitled, thinks to themselves, look, my situation is such that I don't have to give thanks. Things are out of line, and you know what? I don't have to give thanks. My situation isn't really that whippy. And so, with eyes on a situation, they don't give thanks. Is that really the right way to approach Thanksgiving? Is Thanksgiving all about whether I've had my tummy rubbed and I've had my fancy tickled? Is it about that kind of a thing?
Well, if everything comes from God, then they need to give thanks.
They need
true,
to.
True enough, Dave. Yes. It's one thing to say that a person or a body needs to give thanks, which is true. But, you know, the question is, okay, so I need to. How do I get there? How do I get to the place where I can? Because I'm not thankful. You know, somebody willing out there in Radio Land to go ahead and confess, I'm not thankful. You know, I'm going to go through the holiday here, the Thanksgiving, and I'm going to give thanks for, you know, my turkey, and we're going to have some relatives in town, and some of the relatives aren't even that good to have around, but this is what you're supposed to do. So we're going to eat our turkey, and we're going to eat our stuffing, and then we're going to clean up the mess, and that'll be that, and we'll, you know, carry on. There it is. Well, we recognize maybe that a person ought to be thankful because you got turkey, right? Isn't that how that goes? Isn't that what we say? You should be thankful because, boy, look at there. You've got turkey. You've got stuffing. You've got family to come in. You're not one of these people that doesn't have family. You're not lonely like that. Or you're not one of these poor people who doesn't have a turkey and stuff like, you know. Well, you really should be thankful. And we twist on them a little bit because they should be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, they should be, but what about the guy that is too poor to have a turkey? What about the guy that is alone? His family has perished. What about those people? is it really right to give them an out and say they don't have to give thanks? No, their attitude, no, they're entitled to their position then. You know, what is it that's causing this dissatisfaction? And I think a lot of it's going to be letting the situation be Lord. I'm not getting all that I want. Everything that, you know, I got lots of stuff I want, but I don't have everything I want. You have anything you want to chime in on that one?
Well, we've kind of become a product of our environment in that we feel so, even as Christians many times, we feel so entitled. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm thankful for this, but I should have it. You know, I should be in, you know, and I serve God and I come to church twice a week and I should have these blessings and that's why I do. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but you may be setting yourself up.
Yeah.
You know, and I do good. I've talked to many people on the street doing evangelism or even door. Well, I do good. I did several good things.
How many times have I heard that?
And, well, okay, do they, these times that you've did good things, do they outweigh the bad things that you've done?
That's what people think. Yeah, that's what people think.
Yeah. And, you know, even when you bring it to their level, as in a scale of balances, the bad will still outweigh. You know, well, I practice bad about every day, but occasionally I'll throw something in there, and then I'm thankful that I can, you know, be good. I'm thankful I can give somebody a little something at the holiday time, and they should be really grateful that I do, you know.
Yeah, they're the ones that should really be grateful.
Yeah. So we become into this entitlement, and it really it becomes a stumbling block, at least for us. It becomes a hindrance, a weight on us when we feel entitled. We really expect, and we've talked about this previously, we really expect things to work out perfect for us.
What happens if, let me put this in the form of a question for you, Jeopardy style. What happens if we go to counting on our situation for Thanksgiving, or what happens if we go to counting on our stuff for Thanksgiving, or what happens if we go to counting on or thinking in terms of how things work out for us in order to give Thanksgiving? Because, of course, anything can be critiqued. I had a 18-pound turkey, but it wasn't a 19-pound turkey, right? Well, I had stuffing, and it was really good, but they put giblets in it, and I actually like giblets. But they put the giblets in there, and the stuffing was, you know, what do you do? So in that case, it's what you were saying. We expect things to turn out perfect. What happens if we go to putting the reason for our Thanksgiving in our situation, or the reason for our Thanksgiving into our stuff, or the reason for our Thanksgiving and how well it worked out for me?
Well, I don't want to make light of this, and please hear me out. But a few years ago, several years ago actually, thinking, you know, processing about the Lord's Supper and doing it in a community, and by community I mean in a church gathering or a body, the gathered believers doing it. There's just a dynamic there when you do that. But we've made that into such a procession, into such a ritual. You know, after that, we doing the Lord's Supper, and that, you know, I hate to say it, but we do the Lord's Supper. We do this little thing, we have this little tiny cup and this little wafer. And I know they're symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we may reflect on that a little bit at that time. It is a solemn thing. But after this communion time, it's what we call it, you know, the Lord's Supper. And with this body of believers, I got to thinking, you know, how many times do I sit down at a meal and really thank God, you know, for it? Do I take this meal? Do I do that often enough? even myself. I'm not talking about just with everybody else, but, you know, the Bible says, do this often in remembrance of me. What Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. And how many times do I, and I'm not making light of communion, and I'm not trying to overdo it or say that, oh, you know, you need to do it 17 times a day. But how many times when I just sit down to a meal do I think, man, it's because Jesus has brought me to this point, and I reflect on his body as I'm eating the food and drinking whatever it is I have to drink, mm-hmm. you know, the blood that was shed. I don't have to wait to communion, is what I'm trying to say, to think about these, ponder on these things. Mm-hmm. It even makes your meal different.
That's just what I was going to say. Make your meal shape up. Yeah.
As the prophets said, It was sweet as honey, but it was bitter when it went down. You know, it was honey in my mouth, but then bitter was it. Was that Jeremiah?
Jeremiah. Yeah. He did. Yeah, he was made to eat the scroll.
Yeah, it was sweet as honey in my mouth.
Was it Ezekiel? Oh, gracious!
I know we've all just right, now we got on it. A rabbit trail here, but
that was you. You did it.
But the point is, how often are we really thankful? Or are we just going through, okay, it's Thanksgiving Day. We got one day set aside here to be thankful.
There it is.
We're going to gather everybody up and we're going to be thankful.
For these 8 hours.
Yeah, and we can be thankful as long as our people don't stay more than 2 or 3 hours.
eight hours was what I said. A-T-E. 8 hours. A-T-E, these 8 hours. Past tense of have eaten. All right, so... getting back over to where we're actually lined up on, this is Well-Placed Faith. You're welcome to lodge your questions or comments or what have you on the Well-Placed Faith page. What do you call that?
Facebook
page thing there, yeah. Please do remember that there is the wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com where you can lodge questions or comments or what have you there. Email us a little something. Also, please do realize that we are not just exactly priests for hire or something along those lines, but we would be glad. We would be very pleased to come alongside and help you all. If you have a worship service, a pulpit you need filled, a revival service, a one-day harvest service, a Bible tutoring or something that you have need of, we would be pleased to come alongside of you and give you aid in those areas. Please feel free to make those requests of us here at Well-Placed Faith. We have a desire to let Jesus be exalted. Now, going back to what it was that we were talking about, you know, if you are only thankful for your situation and for your stuff and for the way things work out for you, then at that point, if your situation isn't just so, if your stuff isn't just perfect, if the way that things are working out could not have been any better, then you can excuse yourself out of giving thanks properly. But if we can see this rightly, that the reason why we give thanks is because Jesus Christ is worthy. If we can see that the reason why we give thanks is because thanksgiving is due him just by nature of who he is. And if we will take hold of the Holy Spirit's empowering to give thanks, regardless of situation, regardless of stuff, then at that point, you do begin to see, I hope, out there in Radio Land, that how much more, once you do have these other trappings and blessings of the Lord's goodness and kindness poured out on you, how much more at that point?
And will you even see God's hand in things?
Yes.
I mean, then you begin to recognize God's hand, and it wasn't your work necessarily. It wasn't just your abilities. God can give you abilities and to do great things.
Yeah, yeah.
But it wasn't just that. You know, if he's working through you as his vessel, his tool, mm-hmm. then it makes it just so much more. I'm even more thankful for things when I know that God has come in. I realize it really wasn't much of me that happened. Yeah, I was there. I participated.
Right.
But God put things together.
Vessel at best.
Vessel at best, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Well, here's something I wanted to get to. There is, I think, a whole lot more praise and worship due the Lord than what we're giving him. We owe him a whole lot more in thanks than what we do. You know, whether it's Thanksgiving. There we go. We've set aside a day, and we, as long as we're not too busy doing all the things that we're doing and watching a football game and having a nap, well, we would like to say a prayer. That would be nice. You know, thank you, Lord, for this food about which we are to partake, and you know, that whole solemn assembly taking place there. But do know, please, that that which is known about God is evident within us. It is available to us. We have, at least from what Psalm 19 says, you can just take a look to your left, to your right, look up, look down, and you can know. If there's a painting, there's a painter. If there's a creation, then there is a creator. There is enough around that you can see that God has made it evident to us all. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that folks are without excuse. For here's what the book of Romans says in chapter 1. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurities, that their bodies would be dishonored among them. One of the worst things I ever heard was Colin Powell one time. Colin Powell, he used to be a military general. He was a big wig in Washington. And he was going to the Beatitudes, if you will, but he was doing it all wrong. He was saying, blessed are we, the America, these United States, because we're powerful. Blessed are we because we've got the best military. Blessed are we because we have the military might and the strength to take down anybody who tries to... Oh my. That kind of self-bolstering pride is going to wind up being the ruin of these great United States. I love the United States to this day, but I'm frightened for the United States because of this business right here. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen. They've been understood through what has been made, so that we are without an excuse. And we come from a position where, whether it be Gideon's Bibles that are available everywhere, or whether it be churches on every corner, and not all of them are right, I understand that, but we're to the place where, even though here in the United States we knew God, we haven't really honored him as God, and we sure haven't given him the thanks that was due him. It is not our military. It is not by might nor by strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And we need to be thankful just there for God and for his Spirit. Certainly for his provision, yes, but we need to be thankful for him, even if we don't experience some of his provision.
Well, going back to those Beatitudes, Matt, I think the perception is, and we have it again, it goes back to this entitlement, and it's not entitlement in this way, is that it's just showing our entitlement as we reflect on it. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those that are mourn. We're not, but God bless those that mourn and weep and hunger and sorrow. God bless them. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus was addressing people, and he did not leave speculation in who was going to be blessed. Because, let me tell you, in those days, if you were a follower of God, and if you were a follower of Jesus, you weren't going to be popular.
No.
And you probably didn't have any affluence or influence in the community Now, there are instances, there are
not many noble.
Not many.
Right.
Again, there are scattered instances of those who recognize him for who he was. But when he's speaking these Beatitudes, he is addressing these people because they're experiencing everything he's saying.
Yeah.
Blessed are you because of this.
Yeah.
Blessed are you.
Yeah.
One day you'll rejoice instead of mourn. You'll blessed are you because you cry now. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah.
They were suffering for these things.
Let me take us to the book of Habakkuk. That's an Old Testament book. It's little, often ignored, full of great, wonderful, good stuff, okay? Habakkuk, he was a prophet. He knew what was up, okay? And in the book of Habakkuk, he can see what is coming. In 586 BC, Jerusalem, Judah, the tribe nation, Judah, is going to be sacked by Babylon. The nation is going to be destroyed. The people are going to be deported. He sees that. And he knows, and as you go through the book of Habakkuk, you can see just how bad the situation really is. And he questions God, and he turns to God and says, what are you doing? This is not something, the situation is not good. But Habakkuk realizes the situation isn't king. You know, the stuff is being taken away from us, but he realizes stuff is not what really matters. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, it's three chapters long, the whole thing. You should read it in one sitting. It's just gorgeous. But he says at the end of this, you know, I know what will happen. My core heaves with grief, yet I'm going to praise the Lord. And this is how he says it. Habakkuk chapter 3, here he is a Jewish prophet. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's Babylon, right? Here they come. They're going to do some serious destruction. In verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places. It is the Lord himself. The Lord God himself is his reason for exultation and celebration. It is the Lord. You can see the situation is bad. You can see that it's affecting him bodily. And yet, he chooses to be thankful.
With that, Matt, I've often said, I truly believe in my heart that I believe the reason we don't see miraculous things, or we don't see healings and miracles of all kinds, and I'm not saying that we just serve the Lord to see miracles. That's not what I'm about, not what I'm talking about. But I believe the reason we don't see more supernatural intervention happenings, you know, you name it, is because we don't need him.
Oh.
We don't need him. Habakkuk was at the place that he needed him.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when you get to the point that you need God, then you will start seeing his hand. Then you will be thankful. And it may be thankful for things that the world wouldn't call blessings, you know. You may be thankful for, you know, the
it's really hard to be thankful
detraction
for,
of...
Yeah. It's really hard to be thankful for a healing if there isn't first the affliction.
Yes. You know, Paul, it just flew into my mind when they were shipwrecked. You know, it's pretty hard to be thankful in a shipwreck. But when you have a piece of board that floats you into the, you know, then you're thankful. You know, you find these places when we need God, when it has to be God. Mm-hmm. But again, in the shipwreck that I'm referring to, the angel of the Lord had come, spoke to Paul, said, it's going to be all right. You know, you're going to have a shipwreck. He's told him. But you don't want to have a shipwreck. You don't want to do this. That's not fun.
Right. Situation. There it is.
Paul told him, you know, and again, everyone was saved. They were going to start executing those prisoners so that they could not get away. And Paul said, nobody's going to escape. You know, hold up.
Right.
Nobody's going to get away and nobody's going to perish.
Right.
Everybody will be intact. And sure enough, that's what happened. He was assured of that.
Yeah, that's right. You're hitting on something right there. If you want to see, and folks do, this is one of the things that draws people to Christianity, and this is one of the things that Christians themselves, people who at least profess to be Christians, they will want to see the power of God. We want to see the power of the resurrection. You know, Jesus Christ, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before he ever come to earth. And he came to identify with us as a human being, took on took on the flesh of man, God did. And he come and he live among us, and he dwelt with us, and he tabernacled here on this earth, and experienced all manner of things, and was tempted as we are, but yet was without sin, defeating sin in that way. He lived his life fulfilling prophecies, doing miracles, doing healings, doing all kinds of wonderful things. And then he comes to the point where he is falsely accused, he is betrayed, he is afflicted. He's turned over to what could have been viewed as the enemy people. He is whipped. He's beaten. He's spat upon. His beard is pulled on. We want to see the power of the resurrection, but we're not real keen on the idea of the crucifixion. Jesus, however, lives through the crucifixion, if you will. He died. He died. Jesus Christ died the death of a slave being disciplined for disobedience by Rome. That's the kind of crucifixion death that he dies, rejected by his people, handed over to Rome. He dies on the cross for our sin, for your sin. And having died, he is laid in the tomb, but on the third day, the situation is shown to be just what it is. God is not going to have the situation rule. He repeals the decision made by the Jews and by the Romans, and Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus Christ defeats sin and death to the uttermost, having gone through death alive again, in no more ever to die, resurrected, where then he showed himself alive for 40 days, and then ascended to the throne of heaven, where he reigns with all authority in heaven and on earth, is now fully upon this human being who is the God-man, Jesus Christ. There is now a man who reigns on our part, who is for us, and this God-man is the one and the only way to salvation. Whether it is that you have guilt and you need to be forgiven, or whether it is that you have no realization at all of that, you just simply recognize that the truth of the matter is that he is worthy of you to bow your knee to him. He is worthy of us bowing our knee to him and giving him our full allegiance because of what it is that he has done for us. He has loved us to the uttermost. He has died for us in our place. He has given us the forgiveness. He has given us the way into the covenant. He has made us right with the Father. We are at one, having been atoned for. We are at one with God now, and we are part of the family of God brought in through this covenant. If you call out on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, This is what Paul tells us. He in 2 Corinthians, he tells us that he despaired of life. You go to chapter 1, you don't have to get very far into chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. He despaired of life.
Even of life. Even of living.
Even of living. It was no good, very bad, horrible, and rotten was his situation. He was in prison and did not love it. Okay? And you can't blame him for it. And he wrote the letters of Philippians, where, you know, that's the big joy letter, right? That's mm-hmm. the one everybody goes to about joy. Well, my goodness, he wrote that in prison while he was despairing of life, because he knows that it's not just about the situation, which can tax you, can take you down, but he rejoices in the Lord. So he, having received mercy, he doesn't lose heart, okay? He instead, he wants to preach Jesus. He wants to preach himself simply as a bondservant because of the goodness of the Lord. God said, let light shine out of darkness, and this is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's not saying how whippy his situation is, or how whippy his own body is, or how good his health is, and that's why he's so full of praises. No, it's so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, he says, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Well, and it brings me to the point I wanted to interject while ago. I wanted to stop you while ago, but I was listening too much. In the treatment of Jesus, this was not exclusive to Jesus. We talk about the crucifixion. We talk about Jesus being beaten. Yes, that was even foretold in Scripture, in the Old Testament. And we talk about him being crucified, but that was not exclusive to Jesus. The thing that makes this real, the thing that changes things, is that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, mm-hmm. and he is alive today.
Yes.
And he did not deserve any portions. He was perfect.
Yes.
He was perfect. We're not. Right. He didn't do anything. I don't think we understand. He did not do anything. Let me say that again. Anything to deserve that.
Right.
He had no sin in him. He as if you read the last of chapter 5, of 2 Corinthians, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's right. That's right.
All these things that happened, you know, these apostles, they were martyred.
Yeah.
These guys, I mean, they weren't excluded because they were holy men. No, they were martyred.
Yeah.
History is full of martyrs.
Yes.
The punishment was not just all-inclusive of Jesus, and that's it. He's the only one who had to suffer. No, but he is the only one perfect who suffered and paid for our sin, paved the way for us.
Jesus is able to invest our suffering with not only dignity, but glory. It's an amazing thing. I mean, Paul goes on to say, where we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Then he goes on saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will be present with will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Maybe you don't think of your sufferings as being momentary light afflictions. See what Paul does here. He's got the way to defeat situation, no matter how bad it is. Do you identify with Paul? Do you feel your mortal flesh given out on you? Do you feel the press of the world on you? Do you feel sin pressing in on your inner man? Do you feel those sorrows? Are you discomfited with your situation, with your flesh, with this world? Do you know that something's out of joint and something is not right, needs to be put right? Do you want to see the power of the resurrection in your life? If that's the case, then permit Jesus to come to you and let the crucifixion into your life. Take hold of the power of the crucifixion, and the power of the resurrection will present itself in keeping. Take up your cross and bear it daily. Allow yourself to die to sin and to self.
I want to leave you with something, a portion of Scripture. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. Today, folks, is a day of salvation for you. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you now. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, he will change your life. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. This is the hour of salvation. Our program is ending, but I encourage you, I implore you to pray to Jesus Christ to receive you as a sinner and purify you. Bring you into his family, his fold, because today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.